And we had various backgrounds. And I was leading that class, and I was asked various questions, and I didn't know the answer. So I wanted to know why I believed what I believed. About that time, Albert Mohler, along with two other men, had just been on the committee that updated the Baptist Faith and Message in 2000, and they produced the book. And that book went through it, and we actually taught that class. We went through that book as a class, and it really spoke to my hearts. And I put it on the shelf, on the bookshelf, and hadn't thought about it until about a month and a half ago. One of my coworkers at work, we were talking to a gentleman who's a lay preacher, and that book came up. And so anyway, I spoke on Article 1 last time I spoke. Today I'd like to speak on Article 2. Now, Article 2 actually consists of four different statements. I'm going to cover the first statement tonight. We're going to look at God. The Article 2A, 2B, and 2C is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the opening statement of the article of there tonight. At a later date, we will go into a more in-depth study on the individual components of the Trinity. But I want to start off with Article 2, and I believe it will be on your screen. I'd like to read that for you. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all unto perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. A Christian concept of God and our belief that he exists cultivates and develops the way that we look at the world. The way you look at God, the way you interpret God, your view of God determines what your worldview is. The knowledge of God is our foundation, and this shapes the way that we live our lives. So tonight's message is broken down into three parts. Two parts has some subparts to it, but we're going to take a look. The first part tonight is one living and true God. We're going to take a look at three different verses here. But step one in knowing God is to stand firm on the fact that there is one and only one living and true God. If that was not true, if that was not the basis of our foundation, there'd be no need for us to be here tonight. When someone says one and only, they mean exactly that. One and only. There's only one true living God, and that's the God that we worship. There's no other. This wording expresses the point that God is not one among other gods, or even the greatest among all other gods. He is the only true God. Let me reinforce that. He's not one among other gods, or even the greatest among all other gods. He is the only true God. That's the foundation of our beliefs. So let's start off with Isaiah 45:5, and I'm going to read that for us. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. This drives home the point that there's no other gods, period. God is crystal clear in his scriptures. And remember how last time I spoke at scriptures, and the foundation of it, and the scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, but their words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God was crystal clear here. There's no God besides me. Now I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Simple verse. Closes out with three simple words. Lord is one. One God. We have one God. The Lord is one, meaning the Lord alone. There is only one God. One more verse to support this is going to be back in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians 8:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Scripture's pretty consistent, isn't it? Letting us know that there is only one true God. Paul reinforced this truth to the Corinthians. That's who he is writing to in 1 Corinthians. The next section I want to look at is the attributes of God. And I'll touch base on a couple of books at the end of this section that I would like to encourage you to go look at. But when you take a look at the attributes of God, their question is, where do you start at? Well, the first thing is, let's start looking at what an attribute is. Merriam-Webster defines an attribute as a quality, character, or characteristic ascribed to someone or something. So when we're talking about the attributes of God, we're talking about His character, talking about His nature, talking about that the way that the quality, the in just the nature of God Himself. So we're going to take a look at, there's numerous attributes. We're going to take a look at 12 attributes, and don't get concerned that we'll run through these pretty quick. I'm not breaking it out complete, those 12 attributes, but I do want to start off with God is intelligent. God is intelligent, and the verse to support that is Job 37:16. Job 37:16. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge. Didn't know we were coming to science class tonight, did you? How are the clouds balanced? Well, I'll tell you how the clouds are balanced, because that's the way God wanted them. He's an intelligent being. In this verse, God described as perfect in knowledge. Our human knowledge has a limitation. I understand that my mind is finite. There's only so much that I can understand. I understand I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not an English major. I know there's a limitation to my mental capacity, what I can do and how I can articulate things. However, God's knowledge is infinite. It is not confined. It is not restricted to any certain time period, any certain subject matter. He is infinite in all knowledge. Another attribute to look at is God is spiritual. And we'll take a look at John 4:24. John 4:24 reads as this: God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What's that mean? What do you mean when you say that God is spiritual? Well, God is not limited by time or space. That is what's meant by spiritual. We are limited by time. We have 24 hours in a day. We have 60 minutes in an hour. We have 60 seconds per minute. We are confined. We have a restricted amount of time. We are confined to a certain area. We cannot just bounce across the globe instantly, such as God. So we are confined or limited by time and space, whereas God is not. Here's another attribute that's very strong to me, is God is personal. God is personal, and without going to the Scriptures, we will be going to the Scripture, but just think about the fact that God is personal. You have a personal relationship with God. He's not some figure that we just read about. You have a personal relationship with God. We're going to look at Ezekiel 34:24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Jump over to verses 30 and 31 of the same chapter. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. So what can we pull out of there to make God, that makes us believe that God is personal? Well, He speaks here of showing that they shall know that I am their God. I am with them. When you're with somebody, you get personal with them. What's the best way to get to know somebody on a personal level? Spend time with them. Well, how do we spend time with God? Well, you spend time with God by reading God's Word. So I want to encourage everybody to be in God's Word each and every day. I know my Sunday school class thinks I sound like a broken record, but it's very critical that you be in God's Word. Those of us who are married or have been married or whatever, how did you get to know your spouse? You got to know your spouse by spending time with them. How did you get to know your siblings? How did you get to know your children? How did you get to know your cousin? You spent time. That's how we get to know God and make God personal, is by spending time with Him. And you do that by being in God's Word and having a daily quiet time and having communion with God, pray to Him, speak to Him, talk to Him. God has a personality and relates to His people in a personal way. The fact that He is personal makes it possible for us to relate to Him. How many of you in your career, your job, has ever had a coworker and you just could not relate to them for whatever reason? They had a different background or a different belief system, or just for various reasons, y'all just could not relate. Well, that's not the case with God. God, we can all relate to God, and we do that by being in God's Word because He is personal. God is the Creator. God is the Creator. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir here, which our choir is technically across campus. But we should all understand that God is Creator. And we're going to go back to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very simple. God created the heaven and the earth. God made all things and brought all creatures into being. And this was done simply by the power of His Word. He spoke everything into existence. He did not have clay or Play-Doh that He molded things out of. He spoke it into existence. He is Creator of all things. There was nothing pre-existing except for God Himself. Nothing was pre-existing. God created all things out of nothing. Prior to God creating the world and everything in it, nothing existed at all. I was talking to a guy today, and it's kind of funny. I did not realize this. I'm going to let you in on a little bit of secret about Hardee's biscuits. My wife thinks Hardee's makes the best biscuits. The gentleman who I talked to this morning, this had nothing to do with the lesson, but it speaks to creation. He used to manage Hardee's on the south side of town. This has been 25 years ago. Worked for him for 10 years. And I jokingly said, I said, I bet you can still make some good biscuits. He said, if I have the mix. That's what he's talking about. He said, the mix. He said, well, you did it. You had this bag mix. You sifted it, got the big clumps out. He said, then you poured buttermilk in it. And he said, by law, by FDA standards, as long as you mix two ingredients together, you can say you made them from scratch. I did not realize that. He said, by FDA, he said, that's how Hardee's can say you make them from scratch. He said, because we combine two ingredients. But what I'm getting at is He created biscuits, but He had something He created them out of. God did not. God did not create us or the earth or the world out of something. He created it simply by His spoken word. Nothing existed prior to Him. Another attribute is God is our Redeemer. And we'll take a look at Psalms 19:14. Psalms 19:14 reads this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, what's those last two words? And my what? My Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. What does it mean to be a Redeemer? Well, you got to redeem somebody from something in order to be a Redeemer. Redeeming something means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. God did that for us. In the Old Testament, God redeemed Israel from bondage to the Egyptians and promised a more perfect redemption to come. The New Testament tells the story of God's redeeming love as He revealed and fulfilled love that revealed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He redeemed us on the cross. If it was not for death, or for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we would not have any opportunity, any hope whatsoever to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, with God. We'd be confined to hell. We'd spend the eternity in torment in hell. So God is our Redeemer. God is our Preserver. Going to look at Psalms 121:7. And I'll just put a little plug in for Sunday school. If you have not been involved in Sunday school, we have had a great study in the book of Psalms. Very great study. Thank you, Brother John, for putting that together for us. It's been a great study. And tonight I'm relying on the Psalms very heavily as part of this message. But Psalms 121:7 says here, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Let's take a look at, so God protects His own. Let's take a look at Matthew 10:29. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? It reminds me of that Andy Griffith episode, Wink and Blink and the Nod. Remember when Opie killed the mama bird and had to take care of the three younger birds that were left in the nest? God was, if that, that was a TV show, it was fiction, but if that was truly to happen, God would not be surprised by that. He knows about every sparrow. He knows about us. No creature, no matter how small, escapes his concern or his care. Think about that. Is that encouraging to you to know that whatever trial, whatever tribulation you're going through, whatever issue you might have at home, at work, a health ailment, God cares about you and he's not caught off guard. He is concerned about you. He is our preserver. God is the ruler of the universe. God is the ruler of the universe. Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In this verse, God establishes his eternality and his self-existence. Only the creator of all things himself can say, call himself the I am. Think about how powerful those words were. When I was younger in the faith, when I was just a babe, those words did not mean as much to me as they do now, but it just glorifies who God is. He is the ruler of the universe. God is infinite. 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8, but behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and as a thousand years as one day. John, what does talking about thousand years as one day as a thousand years, what's that have to do with being infinite? Well, he's eternal. He has neither beginning nor an end. Think about that. God does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He just always has been. That blows my mind. My finite mind just cannot comprehend that. He had to start somewhere, but no, he didn't. He's always been. I think about space. Space just goes on and on and on, but it can't just go on and on and on. It's got to stop at some point. But what's beyond that? My mind just, I told you earlier, I've got a limited amount of mental capability. That just blows my mind. Like Connor from Sunday night a couple weeks ago, it just blows my mind to think about that. Time and space, we are limited by time and space. God has that limit, though. God does not have that limit. He puts that limit upon us, but we don't have that limit. God is not subject to the special laws of time and space which confine us. He's not confined to the laws of gravity or laws, any laws that's out there. He's not confined to that. As limited, finite beings who ourselves are confined by time and space, it's difficult for us to even conceive of this aspect of God. But Scripture tells us that He is eternal. God is omniscient. Psalms 139:4. God is omniscient. 139:4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows all things, past, present, and future. The possible as well as the actual. There is nothing which escapes His knowledge or His understanding. One Bible scholar said it this way, from the beginning He knows the end, and from the end He knows the beginning. From the beginning He knows the end, and from the end He knows the beginning. God has always known all things, and He always will. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He is everywhere at all times. Now, how is that possible? Well, He's not limited by time and space such as we are. He's omnipresent. Psalms 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. There's no place where we can escape the presence of God. Simply put, God is all places at all times. There's never a place where He is not. Have you ever tried to run from trouble? Have you ever tried to run from a situation you got yourself in? We all have. Whether it be at work, be at home, be when you're a child, be when you're an older adult, whatever. We've tried to run away from a problem, but you can't run away from God. Ye can go to the middle of the woods and think you're as far away from everything as you can be, but God's there. You cannot run away from God. You cannot go somewhere where He's not. This is a very encouraging attribute to me. God is unchanging. God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God is who He has always been. Isn't that encouraging? He hasn't changed. His opinion on things hasn't changed. This book, the Bible, everything that He inspired to be written in His holy word has not changed. His thought pattern has not changed. He is unchanging. He's who He's always been. He is who He will always be. He's who He always has been, and He is who He will always be. Unlike us, God is unchanging. As believers in Jesus Christ, this should serve to comfort us. The last attribute I want us to take a look at tonight is God is merciful. And it's Psalms 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Let me repeat that. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Don't know about you, but I'm glad of that situation. I'm very glad that He is a merciful God and He's a gracious God, because I'm sure from a human perspective, I had tested His patience. I will continue to test His patience because I'm nowhere near where I need to be. I strive every day to grow closer to Christ and improve my walk with Him, but I still have a long way to go. God shows us both mercy and grace. Mercy speaks to God withholding punishment that we do deserve. Rephrase that. Mercy speaks to God withholding punishment that we do deserve, while grace speaks to His giving us good things we do not deserve. As you can see, the attributes of God are numerous. And there's no way for me to stand up here and speak of all the attributes of God. For future study, I'd encourage you to read your Bible and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about God's attributes. Let God's Word speak to you about the various attributes that God has. They're numerous. I don't think anybody can sit there and write them down. There's how many that there are. But allow God, when you read the Bible, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal additional characteristics of God. The last section I want to take a look at is the Trinity. We're going to take a look at the Trinity, and we've got four verses we're going to look at here. But while there's only one God, He reveals Himself to us as a triune God. That is, one God in three persons. The doctrine of Trinity is central to biblical understanding of who God is. You've got to understand the triune God. The doctrine of Trinity asserts that God is one in being or essence who exists eternally in three distinct co-equal persons. Exists eternally in three distinct co-equal persons. One's not better than the other. They work in conjunction with each other. They're co-equals. Take a look at Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's in the plural. Then I said, here I am, send me. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Once again, us is plural. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of three persons there. We see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is referred to in both the singular and the plural. The Scripture is filled with this type of teaching, and since our theology is a biblical theology, that is, we interpret each verse in light of every other verse. It builds off of each other. There's no contradictions you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, builds upon each other. We see this element of God's self-revelation throughout the Bible. Those who deny the truth of the Trinity cannot truly be called Christians. It's part of the foundation of the Christian belief. It's the doctrine Jesus taught and believed, and it is the doctrine set forth by a systematic study of the Scripture. It's how God reveals Himself to us. Thus, we must accept it. And yet, it's one of the most perplexing doctrines of all Scripture. And I admit it's difficult for us to comprehend, and even though theologians have offered numerous analogies to try to help us understand it, they all ultimately break down. E.Y. Mullins, and we're fixing to have the quote on the screen, was a great Southern Baptist theologian, and he put it this way: "The Bible does not explain the Trinity; it simply gives us the facts. The briefer the definition of the Trinity, the better for practical purposes. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These have personal qualities, yet God is one. This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, we tend towards speculation." Notice that phrase he puts in there. The Bible does not explain the Trinity. It simply gives us the facts. One thing that I thought about in that situation is a three-way switch. Anybody in here is an electrician, you can explain a three-way switch. I have no idea how a three-way switch works. I had this conversation with Donald Robertson on Sunday. I know how to wire up a three-way switch, but I have no idea how it works. Well, that's the way the Trinity is. I know there is a Trinity. I cannot explain to you all the different aspects of it, but I do know for a fact that there is a Trinity. And for practical purposes, we need to take it at face value. Understand that. One Bible scholar wrote, "We would do well to accept it at face value, even though we cannot fully explain it." Have you ever had to do that sometimes, maybe at work? You don't understand something, but you know how to do it, but you just got to do it. That's the way the Trinity is. When we affirm the Trinity, we stand with Christians throughout all the ages who, like the Apostle Paul, understood the assurance that this doctrine brings. We're going to take a look at one more verse tonight, and it's 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Paul closes out the book of 2 Corinthians by referring to the Trinity. So you may be asking, how does all this apply to my life? How can it make a personal application to my life? How can learning about God apply to my life? Well, we can all stand up here and probably answer that question, but let's take a list. Have you been listening tonight? Some of the other attributes of God may have come to your mind. I told you they're numerous. Maybe you've thought about His wisdom. Maybe you thought about His goodness. How about His self-sufficiency? How about His glory? Maybe you thought about His beauty, thought about His peace, thought about His faithfulness. There is no substitute for God's Word. Let me reinforce this statement. There is no substitute for reading God's Word. However, there have been numerous books written about these things, about the attributes of God. One such author I've enjoyed reading is an author by the name of A.W. Tozer. He was a pastor from the early to mid-1900s. He began with a small church in West Virginia, then pastored in Chicago for 40 years before spending his final years in Canada. During his lifetime, A.W. Tozer wrote numerous articles and books. After his death, several of these articles were compiled together and published as books. Two such books are entitled The Attributes of God, Volumes 1 and Volume 2. I've read both of those books. I've read both of them books on a couple different occasions. I've learned a lot from those books. But let me reinforce the fact there's no substitute for God's Word. But reading books such as that will help you to understand some of God's Word. You may be asking yourself tonight, what difference does this make in our lives? I'll tell you what difference it makes in your life. It determines where you're going to spend eternity. Your understanding of God, your belief in God is going to determine where you spend eternity. As we've looked at recently, God has given us general revelation in nature, but as His children, He has also given us special revelation. This special revelation is revealed to us in His Word. I will ask again, are you in God's Word daily? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. He wants us to serve Him. And He wants us to bring Him glory through our lives. Knowing God gives us purpose. God is in heaven. He is on the throne. And not only does He care for us, but that He also created us for a purpose. God created us for a purpose. If you're a child of God, you are a disciple. We're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out and share the gospel and witness to others. Live a life that people can look at and say, hey, that's a Christian. Something's a little different about him, the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he reacts to things. We're made in His image. I read one scholar this week when I was putting this together, said we weren't made in the image of a monkey, or made in the image of a rhinoceros, or made in the image of a, you name the animal, the beast, whatever out there. We're made in the image of Him, the image of God. That was no accident. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Get in His Word and allow Him to reveal that plan to you. God is the person we can know personally. We may not be able to know Him fully, but we can know Him truly. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank You for tonight. I want to thank You for the many blessings You've given me and Rachel as a couple and as a family and our daughter Faith. And just want to thank You for the blessing You've given us to be able to be here tonight. Lord, thank You for the opportunity You've given me to speak. Lord, I pray that this message has spoken to those in our congregation, those under the sound of my voice, and spoken to them like it has spoken to me in preparation for it. Lord, I want to pray for our pastor tonight as he continues to travel home. I want to pray for the prayer needs that were mentioned earlier. Brother Rusty's father, Lord, I'm continue to pray for the Fogarty family and the passing of Chris's father, Lord. And there's numerous other burdens on everybody's heart here tonight, Lord. I pray that You just give us comfort, give us peace, and allow us to continue to glorify You. Thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.